coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. You know, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, seeing how Jesus, in this passage, answers a question that's poised to him by this Jewish scribe. And it's a question that was a very central one in and around that time. And it had to do with what commandment would, if you kept it, most draw you near to the heart of God? What commandment revealed God's central passion and desire? Because if you know that, then you can orient all your life around Him better by putting more of your concentration on the keeping of that command, not at the exclusion of the others, but as your primary focus. And this is how Jesus responds. It says, Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, last week, we talked about the nature of this word love in Hebrew, ahava. It brings together both emotion and action. It is a commitment to be absolutely faithful to God. But then the Shema, which Jesus is quoting from, starts to address the specific areas in our lives that that love ought to touch, and I would add, utterly transform. And the first of these is the heart. And it's on this area of the heart that we're going to focus on today, but we'll do so also through the lens of one particular story from the Old Testament. You know, Israel's greatest king, King David, is about to die in this passage, and he's getting ready to hand his kingdom over into the hands of his son Solomon. And he gives Solomon some very important instructions. And we'll look at just what he says during our time together today. So if you would, go ahead and look with me, if you have your Bible open, at 1 Kings chapter 2. It says, "Then David's time to die drew near. So he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. So you shall be strong and be a man. And you shall keep the responsibility given by Yahweh your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may be prosperous in all that you do and wherever you turn. So that Yahweh may establish his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons keep their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not have a man cut off from the throne of Israel." Now, that word heart in Hebrew is very, very interesting. In fact, there's two words for heart. The first is lev, and the second is levav. And the extra av, which can mean without in levav, is said to allude to the way of the evil inclination, which at all times ought to be avoided, leaving lev as being the good heart. Now, one author I was reading, he pointed out that in English, we speak of the word heart to refer to our emotions, sometimes even contrasting our hearts with our heads or our minds, our brains, our rational thinking. But in Hebrew, the heart, lev or levav, it doesn't just describe your emotions. It also refers to your mind and your thoughts as well. It is the center of all your inner life. With a primitive grasp of physiology, you know, it's not hard to see how the Israelites came to this conclusion. Many ancient cultures assumed that the heart was the seat of intelligence because it's the only moving organ in the body. And strong emotions cause the heartbeat to race. And when the heart stops beating, a person is dead. And so, knowing that the word heart often meant mind or thoughts can clarify some Bible passages. For instance, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Here in Deuteronomy 6:6, it really means these commandments are to be a part of all your thoughts. In Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. What that really means is the wise person thinks through his words so that he can speak persuasively. And so whenever you read heart in the Old Testament, consider it in terms of the intellect as well as the emotions, because in Hebrew it can also refer to your mind. This means that we are also to use all of our thoughts as well as our emotions to love the Lord. As Paul says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so it's a way of saying that all of who we are, our complete inner life, belongs to God and to God alone. You know, I don't know how many of you used to watch the old Batman TV show from the mid-60s. I remember watching reruns of it as a kid. But in that show, Robin, if you remember, whenever something big happened, he would always say some unusual word preceded by the word holy. Remember that? And I found a list of some of them, and each of them comes with an explanation, which I'll leave out. But they include exclamations such as holy oleo, or holy pianola, or holy bunions, holy nightmare, holy uncanny photographic mental processes, holy contributing to the delinquency of minors. Yes, he said that. And there are so many others. And all of them sound so strange to us. And I think they only get stranger the farther we move away from the 60s. But I have to wonder, especially in our day and age, if the strangest part of each of those exclamations by the boy wonder would not be the first rather than the second part. What about this word holy? You know, that verbiage also seems to be growing increasingly unfamiliar in our day and age. What does it mean to be holy? That's really what the central theme in all of Scripture is about. And it's manifested in a special way in the Shema. Scripture teaches that to be holy means to be set apart, particularly unto God. God had said in the first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before or besides me." God, speaking to the Israelites, who remember had just come out of Egypt, where there was all kinds of plurality of gods, he wanted to be worshipped not as part of some great pantheon of gods. No, he wanted to be worshipped alone. And his blessing or his cursing of his people was contingent upon their faithfulness to keep him alone in their lives. Their prosperity, both individually but also as a nation, was inextricably linked with their faithfulness to remain holy unto God. He said in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, "Now it will be, if you diligently listen, Shema, to the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you shema to the voice of Yahweh your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. Yahweh will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you send forth your hand to do. And he will bless you in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they will be afraid of you, and Yahweh will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give you. Yahweh will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And Yahweh will make you the head and not the tail. And you only will be above, and you will not be beneath, if you listen, Shema, to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you today to keep and to do. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I am commanding you today, to the right or to the left, to walk after other gods to serve them. And the rest of Deuteronomy 28, it really extrapolates what will happen to Israel if they fail to Shema, if they fail to hear and obey the commandments of Yahweh. Now, I love how David, in recognition of this, as he comes to the very end of his life, he wants to make sure that his progeny, his son, but also his kingdom, is rightly centered on hearing and obeying Yahweh. Because he knows that the only success and prosperity they will ever enjoy will come from their being rooted deeply in God. And so look at what David does. He pulls this phrase directly out of the Shema and implores Solomon to walk before God with all his heart and with all his soul. That, he says, is the key to both personal but also national success. You know, I had a very interesting conversation with a gentleman just recently who said to me that many Americans think that if we could just get back to living out the Constitution, our country would be better off. And I think he somewhat agreed with that, as I'm sure most of us do. But he said, you know, that's not enough. He said, people have fallen so far morally that even if we tried to recenter ourselves on the Constitution, people would just find ways to work around it. And you know, I think he's right. America is not America because of the Constitution. America is only America when it is one nation under God. Because God and God alone is the foundation of all true liberty and prosperity. The Constitution can only be upheld by a moral people. And it takes God, not government, to make a people moral. And that's where the work of Christ comes in. Not only does he reconcile us with God, but he, through the Holy Spirit, he writes God's law, God's morality, on our very hearts. And he empowers us to walk in obedience to that morality. And so the best thing that you and I can do is to come to Jesus and pray the words of the psalmist in Psalm 86. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my levav, my heart, to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. Let's surrender our hearts to him today. Amen and amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.